Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 are indeed a controversial passage in the Bible. The controversy revolves around, and just follow me on this if you would please, the controversy really revolves around the them of verse 19. Look down your Bibles if you would please. We know who the they are. In verse 19 it says, while they promise them liberty. We know very clearly who the they are. The they are the people that this whole chapter has been telling us about. The they are the false teachers. Notice verse 1, if you would please. But there were false prophets also among the people. This is talking about in the Old Testament times, among God's people in the Old Testament. Even as there shall be false what? Teachers, verse 1, follow me now. There shall be false what? Teachers among you, the people of God, in the New Testament times. So the they of verse 19 is very clear. It's talking about those false teachers. You can go all the way through the context of the chapter, which I'll not take time to do this morning. And it's very clear that the they are false teachers. But then when we come down to the them, while they promise them liberty. Them liberty. Well, there's some question about who the them are. Is the them talking about people who are saved, or is it talking about people who are unsaved? And if it's talking about people who are saved, if it's talking about believers, then why do we have the illustration of the dog and the sow in verse 22? It happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own what? Vomit. And the sow, well, she's turned to her washing and the wallowing in the mire. If you don't know what that is, if you're not raised in the country, that just means the pig goes out and wallows in the mud again. It's that simple. You got that? It's not hard. Pigs love mud. Then we say, well, if it's talking about people who are saved, then why do we have the warning found at the end of verse 20, where verse 20 it says, well, let's read the whole verse because I'm not certain I can get you at the warning at the end there. Verse 20, for if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Notice it says the latter end is worse with them than the what? Beginning. Well, if that's talking about saved people, why does it use that expression? And then somebody comes along, and here's why it's sort of controversial, because then somebody comes along and says, well, isn't that implying that if you are saved, then possibly and potentially you could then lose your salvation? So that's why this passage of Scripture seems to be somewhat of a controversial passage of Scripture. Now, there are some issues that we'll address here this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture. And the first thing I want to make very, very clear is that these false teachers cannot give anyone, whether they're seeking to influence people who are saved or whether they're seeking to influence people who are unsaved, they cannot give anyone anything that they don't first possess. So understand that. False teachers are people who are teaching. You're not a teacher if you're not what? Teaching. And if you are teaching people, you are seeking to influence people. Isn't that right? It's simple. When you go to school, you have teachers who stand in front of a classroom. You have pupils and you have teacher, right? And it's not the students that are teaching the teacher. So kids, you might as well get it straight right now, okay? Because sometimes you try to reverse the role. Sometimes you try to instruct the instructor. I've heard you do it. They're really good at doing that with Pastor Silas. Yeah, they really want to teach Pastor Silas some things. I hear it every once in a while, simply because his classroom is next to my office. So it's easy to hear it sometimes, and you hear those students in there and saying, now they're instructing the instructor. No. The teacher is there to teach the pupil. You got that right? Now this is not hard. Come on, folks. This is easy, okay? And when you are teaching people, you're teaching for the purpose of influence. That's right. You're influencing. You're seeking to bring minds. In this particular case, the minds of children and teenagers to a certain understanding and in some times position. Position to embrace an ideology, to embrace what you consider to be a truth that is something that is important for them to come to understand and grasp and make it their own. That they take the position that you are representing and now it becomes their what? Position. So this is, you're looking at me funny this morning. I did comb my hair the same way, didn't I? I know I brushed my teeth before I left the house, so that's not the issue. Understand that a teacher cannot give that which a teacher does not possess. You can't give anyone anything that you don't possess. But as you teach, a teacher does possess some things, and that teacher is seeking to influence his or her students to a position. Now, I'm thinking more in the line of false teachers, and I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture what they don't possess. They are teaching people representing the name of Christ, representing God Himself. But there are two things that this passage makes clear that they don't possess. Number one, if you would please, look down with me in verse 2. It says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom," now get this, "by reason of whom," the Bible says, "the way of," what? "Truth shall be highly spoken of and esteemed," as that is the position that you need to embrace. Well, if your Bible says that, you need to throw it away. Because the Word of God says, "Of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." These false teachers, first of all, do not possess the way of truth. Now understand, they are teaching in the name of God. They are claiming to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't know the way of truth. You can't give someone something that you don't possess. So if you don't know the way of truth, you can't give anyone the truth. Now, there are two things involved that's needed for any person coming to the position of the truth. Number one is the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. You'll find this on page 1139. 1139. And in John chapter 17, I want you to notice, if you would please, if you're going to come to the position and understanding of the way of truth, you must have a knowledge of the Word of God. You must have a knowledge of the Bible. And in John chapter 17, notice what Jesus said in verse 17. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Jesus says, "Thy word is" what? "Truth." Now turn over to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. There were a group of religious people who were in error. And in John chapter 5, Jesus makes this statement to them. In John chapter 5, in verse 39, he says to them, Search the what? Scriptures. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, but yet the scriptures are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you might have" what? "Life." So what's Jesus saying? Get your Bibles out, get the Word of God out, and search the Scripture. You'll find that they testify of me, that salvation is through me. If anyone is going to understand the way of the truth, they've got to have an understanding of the Word of God, of the Bible. There's no way of understanding God's truth without the Word of God. So I encourage you, to read your Bible. There's a little cliche that says ignorance is bliss, not when it keeps you from knowing the way of truth. The way of truth is important. And we'll never know the way of truth apart from the Word of God. We'll never know the way of truth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. For as the Bible is the written Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And in John chapter 14, notice if you would please, in John chapter 14, very familiar verse where it speaks of Jesus Christ Himself being the truth. In John chapter 14, notice in verse 6. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the what? Way, the what? Truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. These false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 are people who do not know the way of truth. They do not know the way of truth because they're not knowledgeable of the Word of God. They do not know the way of truth because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back there, if you would, please, in 2 Peter chapter 2. The second thing I want you to realize is that these false teachers do not possess the way of salvation. They do not possess the way of salvation. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, please, in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Notice it says one of those heresies is that they're denying the Lord that, this is important, the Lord that, the word is, bought. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ that bought them. When they deny the Lord Jesus Christ that bought them, they are denying what we refer to as the substitutionary work of Christ. That Christ died on the cross as payment for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. False teachers do not believe in the substitutionary work of Christ. They deny the Christ who has bought them. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Let me show you an example of some false teachers doing that in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, to your left. Galatians chapter 3, page 1244. If you bump that air down a degree for me, please. In Galatians chapter 3, I want you to notice, please, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 21, there were some false teachers in Galatia who were influencing people to believe that in addition to faith in Christ, what Jesus had done on the cross of Calvary for them, they also needed to be obedient to the law. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, the question is asked, is the law then against the promises of God? And the answer to that is, God forbid, no. Yet, the law of God is not the answer for the salvation of man. For the Bible goes on to say this, For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the what? Law. But the truth of the matter is, there is no law that could have brought us righteousness, that it could have brought us life. That's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 22 says, But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by, look at this now, by what? Faith of who? Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Believe what? Believe in a crucified Savior. Believe in the substitutionary work of Christ, that when Christ died on the cross for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day, that work is complete and sufficient to save our souls. Galatians chapter 2, if you would please. Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, or 21, excuse me. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says this. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the what? The grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, if my salvation could be achieved by keeping the law, then I have now just frustrated the message of God's grace. And it goes on to say this, and Christ is, look at the word, is what? Dead in what? In other words, if we could get to heaven by what we do, it was absolutely a waste for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. False teachers, that 2 Peter chapter 2 is talking about, do not know the way of truth. They deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are seeking to influence people and bring them to a position, but instead of being a position of truth and right, they're trying to bring them to a position of error and wrong. Now go back, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let me remind you that throughout this chapter, God has been telling us that these false teachers are lost, that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 2, they're religious people. They are leaders in the church. They are teachers. They are seeking to bring people to a position of influence, to influence people, to bring them to a certain position. And yet they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They are not saved. How do we know they're not saved? Look at what the Bible says about these people in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now notice what God says. Whose what? Judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their what? Damnation slumbereth not. Is those words describing people who are saved? Absolutely what? Not. So they're religious leaders. They are teachers. They're seeking to bring people to a position of influence, yet they do not even know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior themselves. They do not know the way of truth, and they deny the substitutionary work of Christ. Notice what God says about them in verse 9. In verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust. He calls them in the verse, these false teachers, unjust. And he has reserved them to the day of, look at it now, the day of what? Judgment to be what? So here we've got false teachers in the church that are not saved, and God says they are reserved to the day of judgment to be punished. Then look in verse 12, if you would please. In verse 12, the Bible is clear, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. And God says, and shall utterly, look at what he says now, this is God's word, shall utterly what? Perish in their own what? Corruption. Then down in verse 17, God makes it very clear, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the Bible says is reserved the midst of darkness, how long? Forever. 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 These are unsaved people. The message that they're proclaiming is not the message of Christ. It's not the message of truth. Now that is not to say, when I say that it's not the message of Christ, that they're not opening their mouths and telling people about Jesus. Because they are. They are telling people about Jesus. Understand that. But what they're representing about Jesus is not the true message of Jesus. It's the false message of Jesus. In essence, false teachers typically are characterized by a message of Christ plus what man does for salvation, a combination of what we might term grace and works, or Christ and works. And if you've been around long enough in our teachings of our church, you realize that the Bible teaches, if it's by grace, then is it no more of what? Works. Otherwise, you no longer have grace. But if it's of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, salvation cannot be a combination of what Christ did for us on the cross plus what now we want to come along and add to it. And that's where the false teachers are at. They've invaded the church, and in invading the church, remember, all throughout this chapter, the Lord's been warning about the fact they're coming inside the church. Remember that? You can't come inside the church without talking about Jesus. See, I think we get this idea that false teachers are people that are radical, that they're so way out in left field that nobody would listen to them. And the point of this chapter is, they're not so far out in left field. They are people who are coming inside the professing church of Jesus Christ itself, and the average guy in the pew thinks nothing about it and accepts them as men and women of God and teaching us about the Lord. Because they do stand up to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. What does God warn us in Matthew 7? Take your Bibles and turn there. Let's look at a couple of passages here. In Matthew chapter 7, notice how the Lord warns us about false teachers, false prophets, in particular in this Matthew 7 passage, page 1004, if you would please. And in Matthew chapter 7, notice if you would please, in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord begins this verse with a warning. He begins it with a warning. Matthew chapter 7, watch out! Well, when somebody tells me, watch out, what are they saying to me? Thank you, watch out. Danger! Be careful! Right? Well, look how the Lord begins the verse. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. He begins the verse by saying, here's the word. What? Beware. 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 In other words, he's telling, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And he's saying to his very own disciples, fellas, here's something you ought to watch out for. Here's something, here is a warning, here's a danger. And look at what he says. Beware of false what? Prophets. Now they're not representing the truth if they're false. They can't give you something they don't possess. If they don't possess the truth, they're not giving you the truth. You got it? They're false. It says, beware of false prophets. And how do they come to you? The Bible says they come to you in sheep's what? Clothing. But inside, what are they really? They're really ravening what? Wolves. They're out to get you. They're out to devour you. A teacher is teaching for influence. A teacher is teaching to bring someone to a position. False teachers bring people to a false position. And they go on inside the church. For where, for the most part, American Christians today are totally unsuspecting. And so they get swallowed up. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at a very similar warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1237, we know that this passage of Scripture is being written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. He's writing to people who are saved. He's writing to a church. And he's expressing a fear that he has in verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, but I what? I am afraid. And why was he afraid? Well, he goes on to say this. He says, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. Now realize to whom he's writing. The church at Corinth. So is he writing to saved people or unsaved people? He's writing to saved people. And he says, just as the serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety in the garden, I'm fearful that the serpent is going to come along and your minds, look at this now, your minds are going to become, look at the word that he uses, your minds are going to be what? Corrupted. Corrupted. He's talking about believers' minds being corrupted through the influence of false teachers. Now, it doesn't take an awful lot to corrupt a believer's mind. It doesn't take an awful lot to corrupt the message of Christ. A little later on, we'll look at a verse this morning that will say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you take the position of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we're not saved through faith in Christ plus our good deeds. We're not saved through faith in Christ plus our good works. We're not saved through faith in Christ plus our baptism, church membership, or obedience to God's laws, commands, or following Christ, or giving your life to Christ, or surrendering all for Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So have I got that? If you hold that position, how much error do you have to allow in that position for it to be corrupted? And the answer is, any or just a little? Just one. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if I say, I believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, but, and I'll just use an issue that somebody was talking to me about already this morning. But you better make certain that you're baptized. You with me? So they're adding baptism to faith in Christ alone? What have they done? They've corrupted the truth of the gospel. And people are so biblically illiterate today in our churches. And part of that is due to the person in the pew, because he has a Bible. But he doesn't open it and read it too much. And he certainly doesn't really think too much, because he just sort of lets other people do his thinking for him. Part of it is due to the fact that our pastors have done an awful job of teaching people the doctrines of the Word of God. And when you don't know your doctrine, you don't know what you believe, nor why to believe it. Part of it is the fact that we just have a great enemy out there who's after people and seeking to devour them. But going back to this verse, it says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind, believer, your mind should be corrupted from the what? Simplicity that's found in Christ. Listen, do not be so naive here this morning as to think that neither you nor I could be led astray in respect to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened at the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia. Those were people that knew Christ as Savior. False teachers came along and said, well, you know, Paul's a good man. He taught you about the Lord, but he didn't teach you everything you need to know. And they came along and they added to faith in Christ the issue of obedience to the law. And the believers at Galatia fell for it. They accepted the false teaching of the Judaizers. Now, we need to be careful. We need to be alert. Verse 13 goes on to say this, and let me show you this while we're here in this passage, and then we've got to go back to Peter. But verse 13 goes on to warn us. We need to be warned. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now, here's what false apostles, deceitful workers are like. They transform themselves into the, look at it now, they transform themselves into what? The apostles of who? Christ. False teachers never stand up and tell you, you know, what I'm about to tell you is wrong. They always stand up and in the name of God and in the name of Christ preach their leaven to people. And they claim to be representing the truth. They claim to be representing the gospel. They claim to be representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 it says, and don't be marveled or amazed by this, for Satan himself has transformed, get this, into an angel of thought. He's extremely deceptive. If you think Satan's going to come at you with a pitchfork and a red union suit, you don't understand Satan. He's extremely deceptive. Therefore, it is no marvel, the Bible says, if its ministers also be transformed, look at this now, as the ministers of what? Righteousness, whose end shall be according to their what? Works. Ministers of righteousness. trying to cling to your righteousness, not the righteousness of Christ. Wow. What a battle. It's taking place all across this nation. Exactly what God said would happen. Now go back, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 2, because I want you to notice something here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, these false teachers, verse 19 says this, while they, the false teachers, promise them, those who are inside the church, liberty, they themselves are the servants of what? Corruption. In other words, they're not adhering to the truth. So how can they give them something that they don't possess? And the answer is, they what? They can't. They can't. And it goes on to say, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought, get this now, into what? So the converts of these false teachers, instead of being brought into the liberty that is found through the Lord Jesus Christ, are actually brought into bondage. Now, who is it that these false teachers are bringing into bondage? Is it really people that are saved, or is it people that are unsaved? And personally, my answer to that question is both. Both. And the reason I answer both is because we're living in the days where most of our churches do not have a regenerate church membership. What we mean by that is, most of our churches today have people sitting in the pew that are saved, and they have people sitting in the pew that are unsaved. And they're sitting in the midst of each other, and they don't even have the foggiest idea that this guy over here is saved and that guy over there is not saved. We have false teachers standing up in the midst, teaching, bringing them to a point of persuasion. And who are they persuading? Both. Both. And I say that, and we'll not turn there this morning because I need to save a little time. But I say that based upon what Jesus said it would be like in Christendom in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. Remember in Matthew 13? This is the way the kingdom of heaven is going to be. Sower is going forth to sow the seed. Remember that? Seed would fall on different ground. He also goes on to say this, and there is going to be tares in the midst of the wheat. Remember, the enemy is going to come along. And in the wheat field, the enemy is going to sow the tares. And then the servant said, well, what should we do? Should we go pull the tares up? And the Lord says, no, don't go pull the tares up. Just leave them planted with the wheat. And in the end, at the harvest, I'll take care of that. When you read about Matthew 25, the end of the harvest taking place, and the Lord sending his angels throughout the whole earth and gathering all the multitudes of people on the face of the earth, and he sets on his right hand the sheep. And he takes and he sets on his left hand the goats. You know what Jesus Christ was saying that Christendom would represent? I'm talking about the broad umbrella of Christendom. The churches in our world today that proclaim themselves and call themselves Christianity. He was saying it would be made up of people who are saved and people who are unsaved. There are a lot of our church people, church members, that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Victory Bible Baptist Church, we practice and we believe in a regenerate church membership. By that we mean that when a person comes to united membership with our church, we expect them to be able to give us a witness of the fact that they've come to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we expect them to be able to give us a witness of their faith that they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we expect to find some sort of testimony of life to back it up. Why? Because we believe the church should be made up of people who are saved. But that's not the position of the typical church in America today. The typical church in America today will accept in membership anybody that comes to join the what? Church. And many times they're never questioned about their where they stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've got a church that's made up of saved people, and you've got a church that's made up of unsaved people. And I'm not standing here to say this morning and be so naive or so egotistical this morning to say that even at Victory Bible Baptist Church, with the position that we've taken over the years in this church, that we haven't had some people join this church who were lost. Because we've had some that I've really questioned and wondered if this person is really saved. Oh, they were able to say what they said in their mouth. They were able to write down a testimony on a piece of paper. They gave some evidence of life that they, you know, they had some interest in God. But don't all the unsaved people that are sitting in church this morning give some evidence in their life that they have some interest in God? They wouldn't be there if they didn't. And yet, what does Satan seek to do? Sow the tares in the midst of the what? Wheat. So who are these people leading astray? I think the answer is both. I think the answer is both, which really ought to have our attention this morning, church. I mean, what we've just seen here this morning from the Word of God ought to cause us to sit up and pay attention and to realize, you know, Satan could infiltrate our church with false teaching, through false teachers, and I could be led astray. So what do we do to protect ourselves from that? Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2, page 1263. Colossians chapter 2, page 1263. One thing that we've got to come to realize is that, you know, just knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior is not enough. It's not sufficient. Thank God I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Thank God I know that heaven is my home. But you know, after I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, you know what I need to go on to do? I need to go on to become rooted and grounded in Christ. And if I don't become rooted and grounded in Christ, I am a prime target of the devil and of Satan's teachers. Notice what the Bible says here in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, if you have, you're a child of God, according to John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the what? Sons of God. Now notice what it goes on to say. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, look at this now. So walk how? In Him. And then notice it goes on to say this. It goes on to say, walk in Him. Look at this. He says, He uses the word. He's using a picture here. We are to be what? Rooted and built up in who? In Him, in Christ. And the Bible says, and what in the faith? Established in the faith, as you've been, what? Taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. The things that you are taught from the Word of God concerning Christ and the great doctrines of salvation, you as an individual believer have the responsibility of getting rooted and grounded in those truths so that they become your possession. They're yours. It is a protective element. Why does God tell us preachers, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, and doctrine. Help you people, God's people, get rooted, grounded, established in the what? Faith. So that when those false teachers come along, you're able to understand the issue of grace versus what? Works. And if you add one element of human work to God's grace, you cease to have what? Grace. So that when somebody comes along and says, oh yes, we believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, but you better have that issue of... You realize that they're teaching you that which is false. It's not the Word of God. You're rooted. You're grounded. You're established in the faith. how we need to be rooted and grounded and established in the faith. Here's something else that we need, and that is we need to let the Word of God be our authority. 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, over to your right. We need to let the Word of God be our authority. 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1258. Hey, listen, you better be careful of letting your emotions determine what you believe. You better be careful of letting your feelings determine what you believe. You better be careful, and listen to me very carefully this morning, you better be careful of letting your friendships determine what you believe. And listen to me carefully here this morning, you better be careful of letting your personal views. This is how I see it. The issue is not how we see it. The issue is what does God say? And so often we are letting our feelings, we're letting our emotions, we're letting our friendships, we're letting our personal views determine what we believe. Sorry, Christy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look in the Word of God. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound what? Doctrine. That's talking about people inside the church. And that is common in America. We've got people in the church that are not enduring sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, which means desires. After their own desires shall they heap on themselves teachers having itching what? Ears. And they shall turn their ears, the Bible says, from the what? Truth, which is just another way of saying they're turning their ears from the Word of God. And as a result, when they turn their ears from the Word of God, what are they turned unto? The Bible says it calls them, calls it what? Fables. You need to be careful. I mean, my wife and I, we've had relatives who've said, we don't believe that people trusting in their works are lost. Did you hear it? We don't believe that people trusting in their works are lost. Yet the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, your faith is counted for righteousness. Why would we have a relative who would say, well, we don't believe that people who are trusting in their works are lost? You know why? Because of their friends, because of their emotions, because of their feelings, because of their own personal views that they want to hold. I mean, we've got people in this nation today who refuse to believe that those folks that are not accepting of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are going to experience God's judgment one of these days. I can't believe in a God that will send anybody to hell just because they won't believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, you're going to hell because of what you believe. Because you aren't willing to submit your belief to God's belief. And that's true. That's true. And the Lord said it's going to happen in our churches. People aren't going to let the Bible be the authority for what they believe. They're going to hold to their opinions. And they're going to hold to their feelings. And they're going to hold to their emotions. And they're going to hold to their friendships. And they're going to hold to their family. And they're going to hold to their personal views. Hey, listen. We had a teenager a few weeks ago I had to warn. He came on Wednesday night to a Wednesday night service, and he said something on the order of, you know, I've got this friend I'm concerned about, trying to influence him for the Lord, and he thinks you got to get baptized in order to go to heaven. He said, but they believe in grace. And so he said it publicly, and I thought I need to address the issue publicly. So I'm glad you're concerned about your friend, but I want you to know something. When your friend says you've got to get baptized to go to heaven, he doesn't believe in grace. That's not grace. You know, you've got to be careful of letting your friends influence your beliefs. You realize that? You do realize that, don't you? You have to be careful about what your own personal desires influencing your beliefs. The authority is not my desires. It's not my feelings. It's not my views. If I stand up here on Sunday morning and I start preaching my views, you will be influenced by a teacher to a position. But the position that you will embrace will not be God's position. It'll just be my what? Views. So we need to be careful, church. We need to get rooted and grounded. We need to let the Bible be our authority for what we believe. And then let me issue one more warning, and then I've got to take you back to 2 Peter, and I've got to complete that study there real quick. Galatians chapter 5. I mentioned this verse a little earlier, and I want you to see it. Page 1246. Page 1246. And the third thing I want to warn you about is this. If you ever open yourself up to any leaven whatsoever, any false teaching whatsoever, you are on the road to being swallowed up. You're on the road to being swallowed up. See, sometimes we get this idea that just, you know, being accepting of a little bit won't matter. See, sometimes we get that way. I'll accept this over here a little bit. Wait a minute, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. In Galatians chapter 5, notice what the Bible says in verse 9. The Bible says, a little what? Leaven, leaveneth the whole what? Lump. Now, do you understand that that verse is in the context of people who were attacking faith in Christ alone as not being sufficient to get to heaven? They were saying that in addition to faith in Christ, you had to obey the law. It was an issue of salvation by grace through faith in Christ plus obedience to the law. You say, where do you get that? It's throughout this epistle. But look in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ. Remember, they promise you liberty, but they bring you to what? Bondage. So Paul's saying, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What yoke of bondage? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? You take faith in Christ and you add your obedience to the law. You know what? You're as lost as the guy who just says, I'm going to take Paul. It has nothing to do with Christ. Because faith in Christ plus anything work of man never equals salvation. It never equals salvation. It never equals salvation. That's what concerns me sometimes when some of you come to me and you talk to me about some family members. And you tell me about their view of salvation and how they're hanging on to Christ plus other things. But then you turn around and you tell me at the end of the conversation, but you know, they're believing in Jesus. And I want to jump out of my skin and say, no, they're not. Don't you realize they're not? If they're telling you Christ plus what they're doing, they're not believing in Jesus. Verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are, they're justified by the what? Well, you cling into the law for salvation. Christ has not done one last thing for you. He has not saved you. Remember, Jesus Christ does not save those who are partially trusting Him. He saves those who are wholly and only trusting Him. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, remember that verse? Should not what? But have everlasting life. Do you know what Jesus was saying when He said, whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever trusts, depends upon, or relies upon Jesus Christ the Savior. It's total dependence upon Christ and absolutely no dependence upon the work of man whatsoever. And if you're clinging to your work, hey, listen, I'm sorry, you're religious, and you might be a nice person. And you might have more intelligence than I will ever have in my life, but you are lost. You are not saved. Christ has become, in verse 4, he has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from what? That's not saying you've lost your salvation. It's saying you've departed from the message of grace. You've added an element of work to grace. You don't have grace. And the disgrace across this nation today is the fact that we have men who claim to be representing God, who are standing in our pulpits, who are proclaiming that they believe in salvation by grace, but if you listen to their message, it's an absolute denial of the message of grace. So the person sitting in the pew is brought to a position, but it's not the position of right. It's not the position of truth. It's a position of error. And my warning is this, a little leaven leavens the whole what? So if you begin to tolerate one time, you compromise the truth and you embrace an element of error, you are opening yourself up to be totally consumed in error. Now, let me finish our study in 2 Peter chapter 2. I have 60 seconds to do so. Go back there if you would, please. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe they're influencing both the saved and the unsaved. However, as I read this passage of Scripture, I read this passage of Scripture and see these false teachers influencing people that knew Christ, people that were saved, and leading them astray. I see that because of what I see in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were, look at what it says, they were, what? Clean escaped from them. That expression to me is talking about a saved person. That person escaped the error. Verse 20 says this, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To me, that's talking about a saved person. When I read down in verse 21, it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. To me, that is an expression of a saved person. And then I remember all the way back to the beginning of this book, where Peter opened the very book by saying in verse 1 of chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious what? And I say, Peter is writing this epistle to people who are saved. And you say, well, do you believe then that they lost their salvation? Because verse 20 goes on to say back in 2 Peter chapter 2 at the end of the verse, that they're entangled and overcome, and now the latter end of them is worse than from the beginning. And my answer to that is no, because once a person is saved, he's always saved for all of eternity. He's always saved for all of eternity. Now, I wish I had more time, and I don't, and I'm really intruding a little bit, but let me go and show you at least one passage. I think we need to let the Word of God speak, don't you? Not me. Just a close one to your left. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just over to your left, you can find it real quickly. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. So is that talking about an inheritance we have waiting for us in heaven? Isn't that clear, church? Talk to me. Isn't that clear? Yes. Now verse 4 says, look at the word, what is it? Kept. We're kept if we remain loyal and true to Jesus. That's not what it says. It says we are kept by what? The power of God through what? Faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed unto the last time. Have you put your faith in Christ for salvation? Then God is keeping you saved. Christ came to be a Savior, not a probationer. He's not a probation officer. You've got it. You'll have it. As long as you make sure you walk a certain way. Mm-mm. Verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your what? even the salvation of your souls? Listen to me, I wish I had time. Jesus tells us he gives us eternal life, we'll never perish. And no one will ever pluck us out of his hand. That's pretty clear, is it not? Isn't that pretty clear? Now listen to me very carefully, because I'm out of time and I've got to say this quickly. But this is so important. The security of our salvation is not found in our loyalty or faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our loyalty. He's deserving of our faithfulness. But that's not where our security is found. Our security is not found in our loyalty. It's not found in our faithfulness. It's found in the loyalty and faithfulness of Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, even if we deny Him, He will not deny Himself. So you believe that a person can be saved and fall away from the truth and still be saved? According to the Word of God. According to the Word of God. Well, then why does it say that his end is worse than before? My friend, do you know what an awful thing it is to be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? To understand the gospel message and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And then be led to embrace a false gospel. It's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. Well, why the illustration of the dog and the sow? That's just teaching us man's potential. Man's potential is always to go back to his old ways. That's all it's teaching us. What did the dog do? Went back to its. What did the hog do? Went back to its wallowing in the. And what can a believer do? He can go back to his old ways. But if he was saved, he is saved. But it's an awful thing. It's an awful thing to be an apostate, to be a saved person who's disloyal and unfaithful to his Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and minds are closed.